was fun, huh?
Yeah.
For three people especially. those were random, you know. That you could have pulled out of, I don't know how many was in there, but those are random. We welcome again to our special Valentine's Day service. You know, we've told you, and in years past, a lot of people know something about St. Nicholas, the real Nicholas that lived. And Nicholas and Valentine lived about the same time. They were both, or St. Valentine was imprisoned and beheaded, is said to be on February the 14th, 269 A.D. Now, 269 A.D., during that particular time frame, for a period of about 20, 30 years there, was more persecution than the early church faced. More. It's considered the worst persecution in the history of the world that Christians have ever faced. And so, like I said, you know some things about Nicholas, the real Saint Nick. But Valentine's, it's interesting, when he was first in prison, now this is considered to be an absolute historical fact by everybody that you listen to, because these were born-again, you know, Bible-believing, strong Christians, just lived not too long after Jesus was raised from the dead. But Valentine, when he was first in prison, the chief prisoner there, or the jailer's daughter, didn't believe in Christianity. And he said, well, if it's true, my daughter's blind. And so he prayed for her, and she was healed of her blindness. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this is a little more possible legend and hearsay. And, you know, we don't hardly know what happened to Wyatt Earp in the 1800s, much less the 200, you know. But a little hearsay in this. But it's said that when he was later imprisoned again, and then eventually beheaded, that on the day of his note, he left a day of his execution, he left a note for this girl that he prayed for that got healed, and the note was signed, "Your Valentine." Amen. So if it's not true, it's a good story anyway. It is true that he prayed for her to be healed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, today I believe it's going to help some people. I believe it's going to be life-changing because, you know, when you know the truth makes you free. And sometimes it's not the truth that you just, you know, that you meditate. It's just all of a sudden you hear something that you don't really know, and then it clicks and you understand something and see something and just changes your life. Glory to God. But anyway, thinking about one more thing, the message is going to be about marriage and love, but one more thing about Valentine's Day. After 35 years of marriage, a husband and wife came to see a therapist. When asked what the problem was, the wife went into a tirade listing every problem they had ever had in the years they had been married. On and on and on and on and on and on and on she went. Neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable, an entire laundry list of unmet needs she had endured, and she kept on going. Finally, after allowing this for a long, long time, the therapist got up, walked around the desk, and after asking the wife to stand up, he embraced her and kissed her long and passionately as her husband watched with a raised eyebrow. The woman shut up and quietly sat down as though in a daze. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" He said, "Well, on Fridays I fish, but I can drop her by on Mondays and Wednesdays." All right. Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? In deference to the wonderful Fred Price, who went home to be with the Lord, Fred would always say, "Well, if you're ready, then Freddie is ready." So we are ready this morning. Praise God. Look at with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse number 21. Thank God for His holy written word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to read this whole passage here down to verse 33. But usually people, when they read this passage, they start in verse 22 that says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." But they skip verse 21. But verse 21 says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." Submitting to one another, wives, submit to your own husbands. Amen. Well, what does it really mean to scripturally submit to somebody? Well, you could teach an entire series on that and not cover it, 10, 12 messages. But obviously, scriptural submission does not mean, everybody say does not mean. Does not mean. Isn't it wonderful that our two ladies here that are just on the verge of having babies are here with us this morning? I mean, both of them, just right on the edge here. And we are excited for them and their families. Praise God. And they're looking at me like, don't bring it up. Obviously, scriptural submission does not mean to submit to anything that's not in line with God's Word. I mean, some people don't understand that. That's easily verified. You don't submit to anything that's not in line with God's Word. We are not to, everybody say not to, not to submit to anyone that tells us to disobey God in some way in order to obey them. In other words, if what they're telling us to do disobeys God's Word, then we should go with God. Jesus is our Lord, not, that particular person. Biblical submission is not being forced to submit. Biblical submission does not give one person the right to harshly rule over or bully or dominate another person. And like I said, you could teach on these things and wrong doctrines and abuses about submission and authority for a long time, but I just want to bring that out as we look at this passage. So submitting to one another, amen. What does it mean then to submit to one another? Well, it means to voluntarily, out of love and respect, to defer to somebody else. You yield to somebody else's opinion. You yield to them because they're in a position of authority, because you love them, and because you respect them. It means to give in, to yield. It means to get along with, not be hard to get along with, not be difficult in some relationship. That's all wrapped up in this word yield, or to submit. We're not to be rebellious. If somebody's rebellious, they resist and they fight against, and they're not easy to get along with, and they resist scriptural authority. So in submitting to one another, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives even as, or just as, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's easy to submit to the rule of love. It's easy to submit to somebody that that loves you, they have your best interest at heart, and they would never do anything to hurt you or harm you in any way. Glory to God. Can you say amen? And so let's go on. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, that just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, he uses the word respect here instead of submit, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. So verse 33 sums up and reiterates everything that he's just been saying. And he tells the husband to love his wife even as Christ loves the church. I mean, that's a big order, isn't it? Love your wife even as the wife loves the church. And so you could talk about what that looks like in everyday reality for a long, long time. But Jesus, like we said a while ago, you're to love her as he loves the church. Jesus wouldn't do anything to hurt us. He would never try to manipulate us. He would never, he doesn't have any kind of agenda with us and try to trick us, or he never wants to hurt us in any way. He protects us. He provides for us. He always has our best interest in heart, and he cares for us. Amen. And the wife, verse 33 and the other verses, is to submit to and show respect to her husband, just like the church is to submit to and reverence and respect the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, there's a whole lot you could talk about that. How does the church respond to and reverence and respect the Lord Jesus? Well, in the same way, the wife is to respect and love her husband. Can you say amen? Amen. I like the Amplified Version. You know, verse number 33, you may know this, you may not, but in chapter 5 here, verse number 33, the Amplified, the last part of this amplifies what the wife is supposed to do and how she, the attitude she's to have toward her husband. And a lot of people joke about that sometimes because it's, we'll read it in just a second, and I really like it because it just amplifies the wife's part in the marriage covenant, marriage agreement. But I also like, you know, we have now the New Amplified, and then you have the Amplified Classic. Well, the New Amplified really amplifies the husband's role in the marriage relationship. So I want to read that to you. The New Amplifies what it says about the husband's role in the marriage relationship, and I'll read to you from the Amplified Classic about the wife's role. So this is what the Amplified Version says about the husband. It says, however, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem. In other words, your behavior, amen, sometimes people don't deserve, you know, now the wife should do it in faith, out of respect for God, but sometimes the husband just in and of himself doesn't necessarily deserve the respect. But you are to have the husband, see, talking to the husbands, the Word of God is telling us, our behavior is to be worthy of respect and esteem. So each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self with behavior that's worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. Amen. And then to the wife it says, this is what I was referring to that some of you know about, maybe you don't, but the Amplified Classic says, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. And then it puts in parentheses, and this is what it means to reverence and respect and submit to somebody. She says that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him and praises him and loves and admires him exceedingly. I tell you, when the husband does his part and the wife does her part, then you have a magical relationship. Glory to God. But too much of the time, you know, when it comes to relationships and couples, they just want to talk about how wrong the other person is, what they're not doing right. And if you think about it, what the Amplified Bible just said there, amen, is it amplified that verse, what it just said there, if you think about it, to really submit to somebody and respond to somebody and yield to somebody, who do you do that to? You do that to people that you do honor. You already love them and you esteem them and you admire them. And when you do that, then you do will submit to them. Glory to God. All right, with that in mind, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Amen. Colossians, the third chapter, verse number 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Interesting, isn't it? Amen. In a minute, we're going to see where the word bitter, you know, what he's really talking about is don't be harsh and hard and domineering. And so he warns the husband, the man as the head of the relationship, not to rule and be a bully. Amen. Don't be harsh and hard. In a second, he's going to tell husbands who are fathers, verse 21, go ahead and look at it. Fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, don't be harsh and hard with them. So the man, the husband, the head of the home, is specifically warned in the scriptures not to be harsh, not to be hard, not to be demanding with his wife or with his kids. And if you know anything about men and husbands and fathers, you know there's a need to warn them about that. Matter of fact, sometimes people become Christians and a man becomes a Christian and he thinks that means he's all of a sudden supposed to be very legalistic and harsh and hard with his children. And nothing could be further from the truth. You know, if some man dominates and tries to rule over his wife, well, the UBS Word Study says, don't try to make them your maid. Another one says, don't try to make them your slave. See, the person that does that, they're just a big old bully. Somebody ought to take them outside, tie them to a tree, and pray for them all night long. No, they destroy. There are a lot of things wrong with that, but the Amplified Version of verse 19, husbands love your wives, says, husbands, love your wives, be affectionate and sympathetic with them, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. The husband, listen to me now, the husband is the head. By God, I'm the head. Yeah, as the head, that simply means that you're to administrate your headship with love and tenderness, just like Jesus does for the church. Glory to God. Notice what husbands, husbands are told to not be harsh and hard with their children. Glory to God. So husbands and fathers are the head, all right, but that doesn't mean they're to be a dictator. That doesn't mean they're to be some kind of bully, but they are to rule and lead and take care of their families lovingly and take care for their families with God's love. Can you say amen? Amen. In verse 19, husbands love your wives. Weiss translation says, husbands, be loving with your wives with a divine love which impels you to deny yourself for their benefit. I tell you, a wife doesn't mind submitting to somebody that she knows loves her and that's willing to deny himself and that always has her best interest at heart. And when a wife is doing all those things, you know, praising and loving and adoring and deferring to and venerating. In other words, when she's her wife's best cheerleader, boy, that just makes him all the more want to do for her. Glory to God. Husbands, be loving with your wives, Weiss translation, with a divine love which impels you to deny yourself for their benefit and to stop being bitter and harsh toward them. All right, then we want to look at one other passage. There's so much in these passages, I'm just using these as a backdrop for the one main thing I want to get across in a moment, which we've already alluded to. But that's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Glory to God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conversation or literally the conduct of their wives. You notice that, ladies? It says that they may be won without a word. They may be won without a word. Well, you know, the wife is going around leaving tracks on the toilet seat and all that kind of stuff for her husband to read is not really doing what this says. It says they may be won by your conduct, by the way your Christian conduct and the way you behave. So it says, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold. You know, back in those days, they would wear these hairstyles that they would actually weave gold into their hairs, and this would take as long as 2 and 3 hours. So he's saying, don't give that. He's not telling you to look good and look nice. Obviously, you should. He's saying, you know, but you shouldn't be spending 3 and 4 hours, you know, braiding your hair. There's more important things. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Amen. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if you write in your Bible, circle that, underline that, husbands, highlight it in red, highlight it in green, write it down, put it in your wallet, put it on the refrigerator door. He tells you that you better live with your wives according to knowledge, the knowledge of how you're to treat them. And you're to treat them as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together as the grace of life, because if you don't treat them the right kind of way, your prayers may be hindered. That means when you pray for healing, you don't get an answer. That means when you pray about your business, you don't get an answer. That means when you pray about finding, you don't get an answer. Amen. Kenneth Hagin, you know, Brother Hagin said on 2 separate occasions, he said, I went to pray for ministers of the gospel, full gospel, Pentecostal ministers of the gospel, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing Christians. He says, I went to pray for them. They're only in their young 50s, both of them. He says, as I went to pray for them, the Lord said, won't do any good to pray for them. He goes, why, Lord, why? They're just young men. They're way too young to die. Healing belongs to them. He says, they don't treat their wives right, and they haven't for, 20 and 30 years. I've dealt with them. I've brought other people across their path to deal with them, but they refuse to deal with their wives. They've set in motion spiritual lives by their conduct and by their behavior. Their space to repent has run out, and none of your prayers can help them. They're going to come on to heaven. Amen. That's better than, But they're not going to live out their full number of days because they hindered their own prayers because they didn't treat their wives right. Well, that's sober thinking, isn't it? Wow, it really is. So let me back up and read this whole passage from the... Should I tell that joke again? Y'all are really quiet, just really. It's all right. This is going to be good, I promise you. Passion says, and now let me speak to the wives. Be devoted to your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word of God, your kind conduct may win them over without you saying a thing. For when they observe your pure, godly life before God, it will impact them deeply. Let your true beauty come from your inner personality, not a focus on the external. For lasting beauty comes from a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is precious in God's sight and is much more important than the outward adornment or elaborate hair, jewelry, and fine clothes. Holy women of long ago who set their hopes in God beautified themselves with lives lived in deference to their husband's authority. For example, our mother Sarah devoted herself to her husband Abraham and even called him master. And you have become her daughters when you do what is right without fear and intimidation. Husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you in the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, that's interesting. That's all good. Can you say amen? Now, the way, everybody say the way. The way to a blessed, happy, fulfilling, God-honoring marriage revolves around the husband doing his part and the wife doing her part. Amen. I can't do one thing about Margaret's part. All I can do is my part. And she can't do one thing about my part. All she can do is her part. And she does her part and she does it well. Praise God. And so, in our part, like you remember, let me remind you again from the Amplified Bible. I stuck that so I could get to it real easy. Here it is. Again, husbands is to love his wife as his very own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. All the husbands say, that's my part. That's my part. All the men, because you're going to be a husband one day, more than likely, say, that's my part.
That's my part.
Not much conviction there, but I'll take it. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves him, and admires him exceedingly. All the ladies say, that's my part.
That's my part.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So husbands and wives, here's what tends to happen, especially if their marriage is in trouble. And sometimes, a marriage just isn't in total devastation, but sometimes the marriage can be improved, and sometimes a good marriage won't stay a good marriage unless we work at it. Can you say amen? Glory to God. See, it's really unfortunate that sometimes people, I've counseled people over the years, they didn't get a divorce, but they did not improve their marriage. They did not take my advice. More importantly, they did not listen to the Word of God, and their marriage, they live together, they stay together, and they just tough it out. But their marriage is not near what it could be, not near what it should be. It's not the heaven on earth that John was talking about in the announcements that he made. They just tough it out. And you see, here's what happens in most situations. When you talk to people that are in trouble in their marriage to one degree or another, usually all the spouse, whether it's the husband or wife, all the husband want to do is talk about what his wife's not doing right. She doesn't do this for me, and she doesn't do that for me, and she doesn't respect me, and she doesn't care for me. She doesn't treat me the right kind of way. And all the wife, when they come in for counseling, all she wants to do is talk about, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he's not meeting my needs, he doesn't take care of me, he doesn't do this for me like he should. So all they want to do is come in and gripe about their partner and what they're doing wrong. But that's the wrong focus. We should first fix ourselves Remember, Jesus said, before you can take out a speck in somebody else's eye, you better take out the big stick that's in yours. Amen? Listen, our focus should be on what God tells us to do in the marriage relationship as a husband or as a wife. I said, we should focus on doing our part, because in reality, we really can't change them. I mean, we can't. By our godly chaste behavior, yes, that will influence another person and cause them to be the person they ought to be. Yes, yes, yes. But we can't nag them into becoming the husband they should be. And we can't control them to being the wife they should be. I like something. One of my where's my book? Go get my book, Love Life Every Married Couple. It's right on my desk. I want to read from one of my favorite books, Love Life. You want to hustle there a little bit? I mean, this is... Live TV, and that's next on the list here, you know. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I have had so many people come to my office for marriage counseling. That's the number one thing any pastor deals with, marriage counseling. And I've had so many people come in for marriage counseling over the years. And when they would leave, I would think, or maybe I'd tell Margaret, because she was counseling with me, or maybe John or whoever, I'd say, you know, if just, because these people were not stubborn, rebellious. Thank you, baby. Not in public, just at home. How many times I gotta tell you that? Just at home. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah. So many people, you know, and they'd be, maybe they weren't the Christians they should have been, and maybe they didn't walk in the light as much as they should have, but I'd look at these couples, whether they were young fools or old fools, excuse me. And so many times I'd say to like, I'd say, if just one of them, either one of them, the husband or the wife, if just one of them would start doing the biblical thing, if just one of them would be the husband they ought to be, or if the wife would start, they would save their marriage, they would improve their marriage, you know, it's just one of them. It's one of them. And so really, I guess this might be my favorite book on marriage by Dr. Ed Wheat, medical doctor Ed Wheat, Love Life for Every Married Couple. And he says this, let me read this to you. He said, if you are willing to make a commitment to your marriage based on the eternal principles and promises of the Word of God, you can take heart and let hope grow in proportion to your commitment. Contrary to what the world believes, one person can save a marriage. In fact, most of the people I counsel belong to this category. Even when both come to see me, one is usually dragging the other along. That's the truth. Even when both come, usually the one's dragging the other one. He said, in a manner of speaking, only one really cares about the outcome in most cases. Marriage counselor Ann Kristen Carroll says, if you think there's no hope because you are the only one in your relationship who wants or cares enough to try to save your marriage, you are wrong. She adds, in my experience, most torn marriages are brought to new life, new vitality, by the interest basically of only one party. This has been my experience when only one partner applied. Now, it doesn't work if, you know, the one person has to truly, really apply biblical principles, you know, and do it in faith. Doesn't matter what the Word of God tells you to do, you have to always have to do it in faith. You can know all the rules to prayer, but then you got to do it in faith. You can know all the rules to, you know, child training, but you got to do it in faith. And so you have to know what the Word of God says, you have to bury yourself in the Word of God, and you have to truly apply your part in faith. And he says, marriages are saved when only one partner applied biblical principles in a wholehearted commitment to the mate and to the marriage. Amen. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. Now I realize that in some cases, because people have a free will, God won't make anybody do anything. How many of you know that? Amen. And because people have a free will, no matter how loving the husband or wife is, They can be loving. They can be full of faith. They can be strong in prayer. They can be operate biblically, totally in line with the word concerning their husbandmanship or wifemanship, and their spouse may not respond. Some people don't respond to God's love. We know and understand that. So sometimes one person cannot save the marriage no matter what they do. And that's another subject, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but I always felt like the innocent party was free. And I can back that up with scriptures. But I will say this, I've seen, like I said, many, many situations that if just one of them would have done the right thing, they'd have saved their marriage and improved their marriage instead of just limping through life, going through life with an ungodly, unhappy, tough it out situation. Amen. Not only just save their marriage, but they can go on to have a happy marriage, a wonderful marriage. Well, if in many cases, maybe even most cases, just one spouse, by really doing their part, which is acting on the Word of God in faith, if really just one of them could turn a troubled marriage into a good one, just think about how wonderful and blessed the marriage could be if both the husband and the wife focus on doing their part. If both focus on doing their part. Listen, men, the way to have the wife of your dreams. How many of you men want the wife of your dreams? The way to have the wife of your dreams is to become the husband of her dreams. Which means that you're going to obey the Word of God and do what the Word of God tells you to do about being a husband. And ladies, the way to have the husband of your dreams is to become the wife of his dreams. In other words, you're to adapt your behavior, make sure that you're doing exactly what we read over there in Ephesians 5:33 as the wife, that you're loving, deferring to, doing all of those things. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I said, can you say amen?
Amen?
See, we need to take care of ourselves and let God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God take care of our partner. I like, this is a side thought, but it's good nonetheless. I was reading this just the other day, Paul is on his way to Rome, and he stops by Ephesus to see the people there. And he says he's talking to the elders. Elders in this case means pastors, because he says, the flock and feed the flock and shepherd the flock and oversee the flock, all terms for the pastor. And this is what Paul said. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. What does it mean to take heed? Well, make sure that what you're doing is in line with the Word of God. Take heed to yourself. Make sure that you're operating in line with the Word of God. But he didn't just tell those pastors, take heed to the flock. Make sure they're operating in line with the Word of God. Make sure they're all straightened out. Make sure they're all living right. He said, take heed to yourself and then take heed to the flock. So we need to first take heed to ourselves in marriage. Amen. Instead of trying to change our spouse. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. And then again from Dr. Ed Wheat. Amen. Glory to God. I like this. He said, early on in the process of resolving your marriage problems, you have to come to the powerful realization. In other words, early on, he's talking about people that have a troubled marriage. He's talking in this case about people that only one partner wants to cooperate. But even if both partners want to cooperate, and even if you just want to improve your marriage, you have to come to this realization. You cannot reform your mate, no matter how hard you try. Your only option is to become the husband or wife God has commanded you to be in Scripture and to apply every principle of behavior from the Word of God to the day-and-day challenges of your particular situation. In other words, you take this, love your wife even as Jesus loves the church. What does that mean in everyday reality in your situation? How would Jesus treat your wife? How would Jesus talk about you? How would Jesus, do these things? And he says, you're to apply this in everyday life. You may well save your marriage if you do this. I'll add, you may well improve your marriage. You'll strengthen your marriage if you do this. You'll keep your good marriage being a good marriage if you'll do this. Without question, he says, that'll happen. And if you're in some kind of trouble marriage and your marriage partner just absolutely refuses to respond, he says, without question, you will enjoy God's favor and God's blessing regardless of what they do, if you'll do the right thing. Isn't that good? I said, isn't that good? And then a wonderful, wonderful testimony along these lines is also found this in this book. Listen to what this woman said. This along these lines. Praise God. She said, Rob and I had been Christians for years, but we had never enjoyed the oneness in the Lord that I had hoped for. Now, her marriage is not everything she wants it to be, but they're not on the verge of a divorce, but same principle here. Now, as I turn to Bible study and prayer, struggling with my fears and my unmet needs, the Lord directed my attention to my husband and his unhappiness and his needs. I love my husband. I could not bear to have him live in such a joyless, sterile life. I began asking the Lord to teach me the right way to love my husband. I searched the scriptures to find out how to meet Rob's needs. Do you know the Lord took me to 1 Peter chapter 3, that chapter we just read, or a few verses we just read, and he kept me there for months, digging into that and really studying, finding out what that really means and how that really applies to me and my situation. I used to think of the verse 1 as speaking to the lost husband. In the same way, ye wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now I realize that saved husbands are not always obedient to the word either. Many of them don't know what it says. My husband was in that category, and he needed to be won without a word. Without a word was something new for me. I'd always tried to push my husband along in the Christian life. Now I made the choice to love Rob by obeying 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in daily behavior and attitudes. Those were conditions that had to be met if I was to obtain the promise. I also determined to turn all my thoughts and my heart to God and to my husband. Every day I claimed Philippians 1:6, for I knew that a good work was begun in Rob long ago. I was confident that the Lord would complete it now that I wasn't standing in his way. I also read Psalm 112 daily as an affirmation of God's purpose for Rob, putting his name in there. What a beautiful portrait of the righteous man. This is what my Rob is becoming. It's been 6 months now, and I can tell you that there's been a transformation going on in Rob, and I can hardly believe it because she changed her behavior. God's word is absolutely true if you just do what it says in faith. We're developing such a beautiful relationship with each other, with God at the center of our marriage. Rob and I have a wonderful time together now. He is as grand as I always believed he could be. 50 years old, and I'm so in love with my husband. Such a beautiful life. Rob now wants to do things for me and with me. He seems to really enjoy talking with me, reading scriptures to me, and sharing insights about spiritual matters. Now the Lord has miraculously answered Rob's prayer that he would be able to work days and be at home with me in the evenings. He recently told me that he had that his one great desire was that the joy of his salvation would be restored, and now Rob says that desire has been fulfilled. The Lord allowed me to have a part in giving my husband what he wanted most when I chose to love him with agape love. This wife has given us a concrete example of the way agape and doing your part can transform the love life of marriage, even when our partner chooses to do the very best for her. Can transform the love life of marriage when even one partner chooses to do the very best for her beloved, the best scripturally, and the best personally. The two always seem to come together. Agape love often clashes head-on with our old learned habits of conditional loving. I mean, bless God, when he deserves respect, then I'll give him respect. When he acts good enough, if he promises to take me to the mountains this weekend, then I'll be affectionate toward him. When she straightens up, then I'll love her. See, no, that's conditional love. But when you choose the agape way as Sue did, you have an adventure before you. And this is what he says. This is so powerful. This is so true. This is so the efficacy of it really works. I must caution you one important point. Please don't start doing this. Please don't start loving with agape just because you want to reform your mate, because that's not love at all. That's just another form of conditional love. Change comes only from inner motivation. So accept your partner exactly the way he or she is now and seek to change your own behavior to be in line with biblical standards to lovingly meeting your mate's needs The rest is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Man, that's so good. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. A wife's dream husband, the wife's dream husband, loves his wife just as Christ loves the church. And the husband's dream wife, in all that this really means, respects and loves and honors and yields to her husband just as the church does to Jesus. And you have to amplify all of that. Amen. I think I have a message about seven ways seven ways we submit to the Lord Jesus, and seven ways or whatever the church, Jesus loves the church. Now, as a husband or wife, imitate that. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, one last thing. Let me take 5 minutes for this, all right? Because this is a big, big, big deal. One last big deal. Everybody say, this is a big deal. Let me give you one major caveat, warning, admonition, proviso. If you want to save your marriage, some marriages need saving. If you want to improve your marriage, some marriages need improving. Or if you just want to keep your marriage strong, there is one major, major thing that must always take place and happen. You must rid yourself of any resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness. You will never restore your marriage. You will never improve your marriage as long as the marriage partners, one or the other or both, have bitterness and resentment toward the other one. That must be dealt with. That must be dealt with. Amen. Of course, we understand that unforgiveness will destroy any relationship. Isn't that right? We know that. We know that unforgiveness and bitterness opens the door to the devil to move in and cause all kind of trouble. Strife opens the door to all kinds of demonic work. Strife, unforgiveness, bitterness. We know that. Amen. And you know, sometimes wives know that, and sometimes husbands know that. They could even preach a sermon on it, you know. But somehow or another, some way or another, they won't forgive their husband or they won't forgive their wife. Somehow or another, even though they know this is important, they don't practice walking in love and walking in forgiveness in the home. And it may be over just one big thing. Come in a lot of times and the husband has just one big thing or the wife has just one big thing. But you know what's more common? People come in and it's all these little bitty things that have added up over the years that they didn't forgive. And another little thing came along and they didn't forgive. Another little thing came along and they didn't forgive it. Another little thing came along and they didn't forgive it until it just turns into one big giant resentment. And I've had more than two. I've had more than 10 husband or wife say to me, I have no feelings toward this person anymore. I don't have any emotional attachment. I'm barren emotionally toward this person. My marriage is, I know I'm supposed to love them, but I don't have any feelings of love toward them at all. Now listen. Things can change. And things have changed for many that listen to the counsel of the Word of God. But as long as the resentment is there, as long as the unforgiveness is there, then no healing of that marriage can ever take place, ever. The resentment, the forgiveness must be dealt with. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you have to take what you already know. Here's this husband, here's this wife. They already know that they're supposed to forgive. They already know that God commands it. They already know from you scripturally, if they come to church at all, they already know that they're to forgive, even if they don't have any feelings of toward that person, any feelings of forgiveness, even if they don't feel like doing it. They know better than that. They know they should go ahead and forgive as an act of their will in obedience to God, and they should do it in faith. They already know that. And you know what happens when you do that? Glory to God. You remember this. We've taught it 100 times. Others have taught it. When you forgive the person that wronged you, the person that hurt you, then you free yourself. You free yourself. Free yourself from what? The trouble of that, the pain of that, the anger of that. When you truly, really forgive somebody, then you're not eat up with it anymore. You're not hurt by it anymore. You're not angry by it anymore. It doesn't trouble you anymore. It doesn't hinder you anymore. It doesn't bother you anymore. How many of you know what I'm talking about? As long as you don't forgive them, then it's all right there, just like it happened yesterday, and you're mad and you're bitter and you're resentful and you're angry, and it manifests in all these different ways. And you know, all of those feelings don't immediately disappear, but once you truly forgive somebody, those feelings will begin to fade away. Hallelujah. That's an absolute truth. And so I've always tried to get that across to people. I read recently, one man said it this way. I really like it. He said, after you forgive, now whatever happened is just a historical fact and no longer an emotional fact. That's a good way to put it. If you truly forgive somebody, then what happened is in the past and you remember it happened, but it's no longer tearing you up. You're no longer resentful. You're no longer bitter. You're no longer upset. It's no longer an emotional fact because you forgave them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In other words, it doesn't bother you anymore. So before any marriage, I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God, before any marriage can be saved, restored, healed, improved, or kept strong, the barrier of unforgiveness must be removed. No marriage can survive. No marriage can thrive. Oh, you may stay together for the next 22 years in this barren, unfulfilling, ungodly, unholy relationship. But no marriage can thrive and no marriage can stay strong once one of the marriage partners becomes bitter toward the other one. So you have to let it go. You have to forgive. And many, everybody say many. Many people told me personally, you read it in books, have preached on it. Many ministers have said this about their own personal relationships with their wife, have testified and said, I didn't think it was possible to have the marriage I have today. But it all began when I got rid of the bitterness I had in my heart toward my spouse. That's where it all started. When I realized one day, I've got to forgive them. I've got to get rid of this bitterness. Maybe it was something big like an affair, or maybe it was all those little bitty resentments like I was talking about. But my marriage was restored once I actually forgave them. Oh, glory to God. So listen. Don't harden your heart to this truth. We should never harden. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. We should yield to the Bible. We should yield to the... Don't harden your heart and say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, then you're going to continue to hurt your mate. You're going to continue to hurt yourself. It's going to continue to dominate your thinking and control your future. At worst, you'll end up in divorce. At best, you'll live in a barren, unfulfilling, ungodly marriage, and you'll never experience what God intended for you to experience. If you got any sort of unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment towards your mate or anybody, forgive them. And then it'll fade. All that hurt will fade away. All that resentment will eventually fade away. And whatever happened will just be a historical fact, but no longer an emotional fact. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? That's enough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Margaret, you want to say anything about that? Say it. Say it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Would you close your eyes? Bow your heads. Honor God. Reverence God. Shut everything out just for a minute. You know, when we talk about love and just day to day, you know, you have to take what I've said and just apply it in day to day living. But just in day to day living, as we're talking about love and forgiveness, listen. When it comes to your wife, when it comes to your husband, when it comes to your children, here's one of the greatest things I ever learned. If you're wrong, just admit it and apologize and ask them to forgive you. I don't care if you raised 3 people from the dead last week. You're liable not to, you know, you're not super Christian that never does anything wrong. And I'm telling you, a sincere, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, goes a long, long way. Usually children will just say, oh, Daddy, that's all right. I love you. I love you. I love you. I mean, it goes a long way to heal even the worst marriages. And it certainly helps keep the marriage strong. So don't bow up your neck and resist and be stubborn, but just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But if there's anybody here this morning that you say, I realized I've got some resentment in my heart, some animosity in my heart, some ill will in my heart, some hard feelings in my heart against my husband or against my wife. Lord, I recognize that. I'm even ashamed to admit it in one sense because I know how important it is that we forgive, but then this morning I realized, well, that's absolutely true of me. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I got some hard feelings toward him. He never has done this to me, and or he did that to me, and I never have. Just forgive him. Just forgive him. Can you say amen? Amen. Just let it go. Amen. And then watch God release you. You release them and you'll be released. You'll be free. You'll not be troubled. You'll not be bothered by it. It'll not hurt you and trouble you anymore in the name of Jesus. And of course, that always goes true if you got any sort of hurt or resentment or bitterness toward anybody. If you want to be set free from it, then forgive them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you need to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, please forgive me. Well, that starts on the inside. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. Love your wife as your very own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best of her, best for her, rather, with an attitude of loving kindness. And wives, you can look at me. Wives, submit, yield to your husbands, just as the church does the Lord Jesus Christ. Respect and revere him. Notice and regard him. Honor him. Prefer him. Venerate and esteem him. See that you defer to him and praise him and love him and admire him exceedingly. His head will get so big he won't even be able to walk through the door when you treat him like that. Look at Ben and Tammy. She's over there hanging on to him. You like that, don't you? Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Be like the old farmer, you know, and his wife. They're driving in their old truck down the road. They see this couple in front of them. The car is kind of going, you know, not really driving real straight. And she goes, look at that. And he goes, what? She said, that couple up there. She says, she's over there sitting by him. She's almost sitting in his lap. She's talking in his ear. And she's playing with his hair. And she's all rubbed up against him. She goes, we used to. She said, why aren't we like that anymore? He said, I hadn't moved. Be doers of the word you heard this morning, you'll be blessed. Be doers of the word you heard and you'll be blessed. Can you turn to somebody and say, I'm a doer of the word, and God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.